Croeso. Welcome to RCF. We hope you enjoy this message.
Isn't it good how God has a sense of humour? I'm constantly reminded of God's sense of humour. It's just as well he does. I'm sure he laughs at me quite a lot. We certainly have lots of fun. This week, I've been kind of living for the last couple of weeks with this passage that I was going to speak on this morning from Acts chapter 1. And it is a kind of game of two halves. There's two different bits of the passage. I'll get to that in a moment. And as often happens when I'm due to speak, you kind of live with it for a bit, and you might just jot a few bits down. There comes a point where you essentially got enough of a download to begin to write some stuff. And it's particularly interesting always if you're busy, because you don't know when that download's going to come. And some of you will know, I'm also a songwriter. God just seems to have this habit of inspiring songs at 4 o'clock in the morning. Because he can. I guess I'm not distracted by anything else at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm just woken up and there's this download. And anyway, this week, we took Reece back to uni. And he couldn't get into his accommodation until the Friday. So on Thursday night, we stayed overnight in a family room in the travel lodge in St. Clair's, near Carmarthen. And at 2:30 in the morning, the download happened. Now, bear in mind, I'm now in a shared room with Rachel and Reece. If I put the light on, I'm going to wake both of them. But I need to write. So I have to confess to you that much of this was written down with me sat in a state of some undress on the toilet in the... Now, let me beg you, please now lose that image from your mind. It's gone now, I've ruined it already. Sorry about that. Let me also say, Let me also say, I love the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. One of the things I really love about it is it's warts and all. You know, it's not a cleaned up version. It's a genuine story of stuff that happened, or lots of stories of stuff that happened. And it's warts and all for the people in the story. You know, Paul has to be sent away because he's just too in people's faces. He hasn't yet learned when it's appropriate to say stuff. You know, there are disagreements in the early church that lead eventually to the Council of Jerusalem. There's a major falling out between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. You know, we want to take John Mark. No, I want to take John Mark. I want to take John Mark. No, I'm not taking John Mark. And they fall out and they go separate ways. And a whole load more people get to hear about Jesus as a consequence of it. But there you go. Paul arranges for Timothy to be circumcised, only later to write in his letters, it's not necessary. Can you imagine how Timothy must have felt? What? It's got this book, isn't it? Now, there it is, you know, it's all in Acts. But the thing I like most about it is it's a clear and strong set of stories about the possibilities of what happens when the power of the Holy Spirit indwells ordinary people. Not super Christians, just ordinary people. And the consequences of all of that empowering. That's what I like about it. And the Holy Spirit brings us so much. He draws us to God. He convicts us of sin. He brings cleansing through the cross of Christ. He works out new life in us. He makes us more like Jesus. He produces fruit, the fruit that only he brings. He gives gifts to the church in us and through us. He leads us into all truth. He who inspired the Bible opens it to us. He comforts us. He guides us. Sometimes he rebukes us. He empowers us way beyond what we could naturally do. And so much more. And that's why the book of Acts is so exciting. And we haven't even got to chapter 2 yet. We're just going to have a look at what happened before Pentecost, in between the Ascension and Pentecost. Two questions to discuss first, though. First of all is this. How do you feel when you have to wait for something? Okay, have a discussion with the people next to you for a moment. Okay, that's a relatively minor question, so we'll give it just a little bit of time. I don't know about you, but I am what the Bramley Hedge books call a right now kind of mouse. I don't like to wait. I can't remember what the main character is in the Bramley Hedge children's books. Can you remember what it's called? But he's described by the author as, I'm a right now kind of mouse. Yeah. I want to wait. I'm very impatient. And so waiting is really difficult. Actually, it gets easier as you get older because there's usually time for sleep. Okay, God's got a sense of humour in the way he made us. Okay. We'll come back to the point of that in a moment. But here's the second question, a bit more serious. How do you know God's leading when you're making big life decisions?
Because sometimes it's not what you want.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Okay, have a bit of discussion about that for a moment. How do you know God's leading you when you're making big life decisions? That might be to do with home, or job, or retirement, or where you live, moving house, marriage, calling, all sorts of stuff. How do you know? How do you discern what God is leading us to? Have a chat about that for a moment. Okay, anybody like to share any thoughts on that?
One of the most important things is to look for when God has given you signs of what he wants.
So for those that, just for the benefit of those that are listening on the tape, when we look for the signs that God gives us. Yeah.
Yeah, and as we discussed here, the signs might point to something completely different to what you thought was the way forward.
Yeah, so sometimes when we're asking God the question, he doesn't not necessarily give us the answer we thought we were going to get or the thing that we want. Yeah. Great, thank you. The context of our relationship, we learn to recognise his voice and the things he's speaking to us and to have confidence in our recognition of that voice of God speaking. Yeah.
Anna. I mean, we said quite often you don't know God's leading.
No.
And either you do something and then you find out afterwards whether or not, that's
Happening
or not. But also, I think sometimes like Abraham, you get a clear thing like, he was told to go.
Yeah, so sometimes it's a matter of trust and we have no idea, and then afterwards we see the hand of God and stuff, yeah. And we find both in the Bible, don't we? We find people who we wondered about and then discovered the purposes of God in their wanderings. And then we also find people that are, Philip's told, go to such and such a place and wait there in the middle of the desert. We're going to come to that later on in Acts. That's a very specific instruction. And he's like, what's that about? That's nuts, and then the purposes of God suddenly become clear.
Yeah. I think very much linked with that thought is that sometimes you don't know until you look back.
Absolutely, yeah. So the benefit of hindsight is a great blessing, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes we moved to a house in Cumbria, and I worked over a large area of South Cumbria at the time, and it's like, why that place? It just seemed to be the right place. We could afford it. It seemed to suit our needs, and we bought this house. Only later to discover that where that village sat on my patch in terms of being able to travel easily in every direction was amazing and saved hours from if we lived in one of the towns or villages elsewhere in that area, it would have been completely different. So just see God's, afterwards. Good, I'd like to move us on. We're going to go to the text to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read that together. We'll read it off the screen. We're going to read from the nearly literal translation. The NLT and the Bible.net version will also be on the screen for those who prefer to read in Welsh. Just to say before we read it, though, there are two parts to it. There is the kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit and the effect of his power in you. And then there's also, this is the interesting bit, what the disciples did while they were waiting. I'm going to major on the first one, but we will touch on the second one. So let's read the summaries together. Anybody happy to read for us? Yeah, Ali, go for it. There's lots of slides, so.
Do you want mine?
Actually, if you use the mic, it will then be on the recording, won't it?
In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. It's a distance of about half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present. There was Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, and sisters, I presume, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us, and he shared in the ministry with us. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means field of blood. Peter continued, "This was written in the Psalms, the book of the Psalms, where it says, 'Let his home become desolate with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.' So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they all prayed, "Oh Lord, you know every heart. Show us which one of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he's deserted us and gone where he belongs." And then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11.
Thank you, Ellie. So going back to the beginning of that, the Holy Spirit has already been promised by Jesus. We find that in John's Gospel, lots of times in all the Gospels, in fact. And so the message right now to the in Jesus' final words, according to Luke, recorded here in Acts chapter 1, to his apostles are, look, stay here. Don't go anywhere. The Holy Spirit is coming. Wait for the Holy Spirit, because you can't do anything on your own. You get that? You can't do anything on your own. So wait for the Holy Spirit. Because for those of us that are believers today, we don't have to wait. The moment we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. There's much talked about second blessings, and there's a kind of a a deeper infilling of the Spirit and so forth. But the reality is, the moment we yield our lives to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's how we're cleansed. And actually, he's already been at work in drawing us to God in the first place. And Jesus tells them, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about a total immersion type of baptism. You know, a complete a drowning, if you like. A kind of coming back to life. He's not talking about a bit of a sprinkling. You know, baptism, to many these days, that's what it means. But he's talking about being immersed by the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit he's talking about is that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Ephesians 1, 19 to 20 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So what's their response?
Are we nearly there yet?
Lord, they kept asking him. I like the way they kept asking him. He is like a child on the journey, isn't it? You know, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And eventually he says, no, come on, hang on a minute. All in God's good time. All in God's good time. It's not for us to know. The Father will do it when he wants to. But, as I remember one of my colleagues up in Cumbria, he went to speak at a Bible college in Canada, and he was invited to do the staff devotions, and he said, I'll do his accent as well. I hope he doesn't hear the tone. He was from Beverley in Yorkshire, and he's... I've discovered it's very interesting to make a study of the boats in the New Testament. I couldn't understand why they completely fell about. Having a completely different meaning that side of the pond. But here, the but is really important. He says, look, don't worry about that. The Father's got that in hand. But, there's something else. Key verse. But, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Notice some things there. You, not someone else will receive power. You, all of you, who was present? All of the believers were present. The apostles were told were present. And later there were 120, that's the signs of a church at Pentecost. All of them were to receive the Holy Spirit. Notice it says will receive. It doesn't say might or couldn't. You might receive the Holy Spirit, but you might not. No. All of you will receive the Holy Spirit. And will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You don't receive the Holy Spirit and not get power. That doesn't happen. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is a person of God. We have, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have God himself living inside of us. That's why it tells us later in scriptures, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Why? Because he takes one look at us and goes, flip, God indwelled, I'm off. I tried that with Jesus on the cross and I lost. So I'm running. So we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. All the resources of heaven indwelling us by God's Holy Spirit. Why? So we can have a bless up and have a nice meeting. I despair of Christians that run around, I was going to say the country, but actually it's the world sometimes, looking for experiences. I love the fact that they have hunger for God, but I'm puzzled by the fact that all they want is an experience, not a relationship or obedience to his purposes. We don't receive the Holy Spirit in order to have a bless up or even to feel nice. God in his goodness does some astonishing things with us. People I know that have been to places of revival my good friend Greg went to Pensacola and that was when there was an incredible revival going on there. And he said as he arrived in the building, he could do nothing but crawl across the floor on his hands and knees to find a seat. So devastatingly awesome was the presence of God. It wasn't a bless-up. It was an encounter. And it was an encounter with a purpose that changed his life. There's a clear intended consequence, according to Jesus here, in his final words to his disciples before he's ascended to heaven, of the sending of the Holy Spirit. The consequence is, you will be my witnesses. Who is it said to? The apostles? Who does it apply to? All of us who would subsequently believe in him. Let me explore this a little bit more for a minute. What does a witness do in a courtroom? They're questioned? Yeah, what are they doing there? They're saying what they've seen or what they know. Yeah. As best they can. Sometimes despite the questioner. They are not expected, not required, and not allowed to tell what they don't know. They're not allowed to speculate. That would be cut off by the judge. They're only expected to tell what they do know. How many people go, oh, I couldn't possibly begin to talk about my faith because... what if they ask me a question? I don't know. We've got to say, I don't know. Just tell what you do know. It's often said that the best witnesses are brand new Christians. What do they know? Nothing. But they've just had an encounter with God. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, age 14, I just couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. I didn't know anything. I learned some stuff along the way. I remember having a great argument with some people in the back of a bus between coming out of Brixton. It was an amazing time. And they asked me some questions, didn't know the answer. I just said, I don't know, but I do know this. You tell what you do know. Who are witnesses in a courtroom telling it to? Who are witnesses in a courtroom telling what they know to? To a jury. Do they know? No. Significant, isn't it? So a witness is somebody who tells what they know to a group of people that don't know. Does that make sense? Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses. And they don't know, and so they therefore need to hear the testimony of that witness. The other thing about, from that picture, a witness in a courtroom will be for a specific side or person. Normally, it's a witness for the prosecution or a witness for the defence. They're not there kind of just randomly because somebody invited them or because they felt like turning up. You can't just turn up and be a witness. And Jesus says specifically to his disciples, he says, you will be my witnesses. This is our calling as believers. You know, we talked about how do you make hard decisions about things? How do you know when God is leading you? When you're discerning what your calling is of God in life, how do we know? Well, one of the things that is true for us is that our calling as believers is to be witnesses of Jesus. His witnesses. And it's a word and deed thing. We witness to Jesus in our whole lives, in the way that we live and the things that we do, but we also witness to him in what we say, in the telling of what we know. A witness, though, there's often a lot of confusion about this in the church. It's not the same as an evangelist. They're two different things in the New Testament. An evangelist has a specific gifting. Evangelists are uncomfortable people. They're very difficult. They're generally quite difficult people. You watch an evangelist leave a church, they'll fill it regularly and empty it even more regularly. Because they're awkward, narky people sometimes. I used to have an evangelist friend, colleague that I worked with, and we used to say of him, just joking, but it was probably true, he could probably just stand up and read a telephone directory and people would still come to Christ because he had this evangelist's anointing. The guy I quoted before from Beverly, I remember, he was a gifted evangelist. And I remember one night he preached the gospel to a group of young people, and at the end of it he went, right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, and at that point he remembered that he hadn't explained to his hearers that he was about to pray a prayer of commitment. So the next thing that came out of his mind was, if you're out there and you want to become a Christian, you need to say this with me. He was presented with an award at the end of the week for being the only person that anybody had ever heard trying to lead Jesus to Christ. 12 people came to Christ that night. Because it doesn't depend on him. It was a Holy Spirit anointing as an evangelist. Now, we're not all called to be evangelists. Praise God. Some of us hold churches together rather than empty them. I'm not speaking about me. but we are called to be witnesses. That's all of us. So the gift of an evangelist is a specific gifting for the building up of the church. The gift of a witness, well, it's not a gift, it's a calling that all of us have. But whichever it is, it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news is we're not called to do it on our own. We don't have to struggle with it, we don't have to wrestle with it, we just have to allow Him in us to bring out who He is. The power of the Holy Spirit is both necessary and available. Let's move on quickly. So where? Let's stay there. Where were they called? Where did Jesus tell them they were going to be witnesses? Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I've sometimes paraphrased that when talking with youngsters, particularly as here, there and everywhere. But that sounds like a bit random, like you could just wander about anywhere and be a witness. Actually, it's much more planned than that. When Jesus is speaking to them, they've been told to wait in Jerusalem. He says, you're going to be witnesses here. Where have I put you? For me, that's just hand over. So you're going to be a witness where you live, where you work, where you socialise, where God has put you. You're also going to be a witness in Judea and Samaria, he tells them, in the area around. So for us who live in hand over, that means kind of in Pentland. We've got a mind to the slightly wider area than just the village in which we happen to have our home. And then to the ends of the earth, wherever he might lead you. Might be Iran. In my case, it's kind of a whole nation. The nation of Wales. So at the very least, you can know with confidence that you are called to be Jesus' witness. And you can tell what you know of him in your community, your workplace, your family, your circle of friends, because that is where he's put you. So that raises the question, how? How are we witnesses to Jesus? What does that actually look like in practice? Because the reality is, if we don't understand how, we're never going to start. We love people. We get involved with their lives. We're not just interested in telling them stuff about Jesus or about church, worse than that. But we want to be involved in their lives. We want to share our lives with people. So we just love people. Even the unlovely ones. Even the ones that don't love us back. Even the ones that we probably don't like very much. And we look for opportunities to serve people. To make a difference. To express love to them. In practical ways. Maybe small ways. Maybe just, you know, a smile today. Or, how's your sister? And we keep going. And we keep loving and we keep serving for the long term. Because we're about making disciples, not a one-off momentary opportunity. And in all of that, we're begging the question in their mind, why is this person doing that? They're weird. Why are they doing that? It doesn't matter if people think we're weird. We are. Well, I am anyway. We're begging the question, why? Why? And so when finally the question comes out, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. Whether or not it seems like the right time. There's a quote from Timothy there, isn't it? In season or not. Tell them about Jesus, Tim. The problem is that often we suffer from, there's a great little book produced by Scripture Union about nearly 30 years ago now, called The Super Glue Sandwich. Anybody ever come across that? Great little book for teenagers about sharing their faith. And the super glue sandwich, it describes what happens when you've got an opportunity to share the gospel and suddenly you're just about to open your mouth and your teeth are stuck together with a super glue sandwich and you can't actually get your mouth open. Often we have that super glue sandwich. And the cure for the super glue sandwich is develop a habit of talking about Jesus. Talking about we have been this year as a church developing that habit of talking about Jesus as we meet together, haven't we? Much more. You know, we don't just have conversations about what did you do this week over coffee, but as we do storytelling, we talk about Jesus. And so the super glue sandwich kind of dissipates a little bit. Look for opportunities to be his witnesses. This is our calling. This is why I'm still on the planet and not in heaven where I'll be better off. Because I'm called to be here to be his witness. And that's true of you just as much as me. Why don't churches grow? Why don't people come to faith? Why don't communities get transformed to the power of the gospel? Because Christians are disobedient and not living out the very reason the Holy Spirit was given to us. It's challenging, isn't it? And then there's the ascension. So very quickly, let's move on to part two, which is replacing Judas. Well, they made quite a good start, I think. You know, it tells us in verse 14, they all met together and they were constantly united in prayer. So Jesus has been raised, has been ascended into heaven. They've seen him go through the clouds. They've had, had an angel say, look it up there for. Go back into Jerusalem, where you're supposed to be. And now they're meeting together. They're constantly united in prayer. Not a quick prayer meeting or, let's just say grace before we have a dinner. But they're praying together, the apostles and the wider group, including the sisters. Thank you, Ali, for that reminder. And the brothers of Jesus. And they're spending their time well. Now, if I'm honest, this second part of the passage raises some big questions for me. Because I think this might be one of those mistakes. You can disagree with me, but let me explain what I mean. What were they actually told to do? Wait! What does wait look like? Don't do anything. Just wait. Wait isn't an active thing. It's a sit and wait. And so Peter, the impatient one, do you remember Peter? After the resurrection, I'm going fishing. I've had enough of this waiting about. I'm going fishing. And Jesus meets him there because he's merciful. Peter comes up with an idea. Let's sort the Judas vacancy out while we're waiting. And he even finds some scripture to quote that will kind of justify it a little bit. Because we can, let's find a verse, quote it out of context, and see if we can find a, you can disagree with me on that. Maybe he was supposed to do that. Maybe, maybe not. But it does sound a little bit more like wait, like doing and waiting to me. Some commentators suggest that God's plan was for Paul to be the 12th apostle, not Matthias. And that was going to take a little bit more time. Before that, the road to Damascus encounter, where Saul even came to faith. Maybe they were jumping the gun. Maybe not. But I wouldn't comment that it's the last thing we hear of Matthias in the New Testament. Probably a good guy, but we don't hear him again. And then there's the how they did it. And I just wanted to say something quick about this. They prayed and they cast lots, kind of roll of the dice. Now, this was an established way of making decisions under the Old Covenant. But it was usually carried out by the Jewish priests, ordained priests, not ex-fishermen. So they're in this kind of midway space between the Old Covenant way and, they haven't got the Holy Spirit yet. And there's a temptation to make things easy by just, let's just cast lots like the priests do. Let me just say very loud and clear, this is not a good way of deciding, making major decisions in our lives today, because it's Old Covenant, it's not New Covenant. I wish I'd known that when I was 16. When I was 16, I decided on the flip of a coin, having prayed first, to leave school. I cannot tell you what my mum said, because there isn't time, and some of it couldn't be repeated. It's not a good way of making decisions. Definitely isn't a good way of making decisions. This is pre-Pentecost. There is a God accommodation for his Jewish people in decision making because he has not yet come to indwell them by himself in the presence of his Holy Spirit. But we, as believers today, have the Holy Spirit. So we can put the dice away. We can put the coins away. And we can listen to what the Spirit says to us. And if we're not getting an answer, it's either because we're not listening or because we're supposed to wait. One more thing. Just on this question of knowing God's will. This is what Paul writes. Paul the Apostle writes later to the church in Rome. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve. Actually, that app there is incorrect. If you go back to the Greek, it's prove. You'll be able to test and prove what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's a formula in here. Okay? So you offer your bodies. Why your body? Because that's the bit of you that's going to work out all of the things that are wrong in your heart. Okay? So you offer your body to God. You don't conform to what's got around you, but you allow God to be transformed. You don't transform yourself, but you allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Then what happens? Then you'll know. Then you'll know. Because God isn't in the business of hiding his will from us. The things that he wants to tell us, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us when he's ready to reveal them to us. We don't have to worry that he might miss it. Remember whose time it is? It's his. So one more question, just to think about for a moment and maybe discuss. What steps could you take to be a more effective witness of Jesus in your Jerusalem? The here bit, where God has placed you. Let's have a chat about that for a moment. Let's pray together, shall we? And then we can continue our discussions over coffee afterwards. Father, if we're honest, all of us will probably say, I am not good at this. And there are so many more opportunities each day that you run by us as we encounter people than we might be willing or able or feel able to take. So Lord, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit who lives in us, empower us with that boldness to demonstrate and to speak of you, that we might see a world transformed, beginning in our Jerusalem and extending from there. As we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.
Diolch am wrando. Thanks for listening. If we can help you further in any way, please use the contact form on our website.